So last week, we heard from Pastor Ryan Franchuk, and he talked about there being an objective truth to our faith that holds true no matter what our emotions might tell us, no matter what our circumstances might be. God has done something for us, and that holds true, and we can be confident because of his sovereign love for us. And so today, as we read in the Hebrews, this is exactly where the Hebrews are believed to be at here, believed to be a very largely Jewish-based Christian community here, thus the name Hebrews. You have a group of people who have every right to be doubting, every right to be not confident in their faith. They're amidst trial, persecution, imprisonment, and death. And so they've heard the word, they've believed it, and now they're being arrested, they're being beaten, they're being murdered for their claim of faith. And so it takes some objective truth for them to believe this too. And then last week, Ryan also started to talk about, right at the end, and it flows really, really well into this, something radical happens when the Lord transforms our heart for Christ. It actually starts to stir things in us, and it transforms our very nature. So we're very different beings than we were before. So this is the same as we can see with what God has done for us here, is it changes our relationship to one another. So the very ways that we interact, the ways that we behave around one another, our mission is now different because as Christians, we believe that we are a different nature. So just like everything God has created, there's a rhyme, a rhythm, and a reason for it. And if you use it according to that rhyme, rhythm, and reason, it functions well. It's considered healthy, and it functions beautifully, and it functions terribly if we take it outside of its intended use. Think of me trying to make pancakes with a toaster. Right? You'd stop me and say, no, the reason that those pancakes are probably pretty terrible is because you're using it the wrong thing. You're not doing it correctly. And so God, in the same way, has designed all of you for community. He has designed all of us to be around one another, and this is the way that it functions well. You can look as far back in Genesis with Adam and Eve, and he says, it is not good for man to be alone. You can look at Abraham. He says, I'm going to build a nation in your name. He doesn't say, I'm going to build you up. He says, I'm going to build a nation. Back to the New Testament, the church is a community of people. We are a community, a group of people. And you can look as far back as the beginning of the universe when God has existed. He actually exists in what we call the Trinity, three persons, Father, Spirit, Son. So he, in himself, is a community with himself. So this truth is something we want to hit on today. But my guess is that you've come across a concept of church and community that is somewhat unhealthy. And so that community aspect of church is maybe largely absent, or maybe not even in your mind that the church includes this sort of concept. So even the best of us who are raised Christian, went to Sunday school, leaders in college ministries, we get out into the real world and we have no real idea what it means to practically belong to the body of Christ. And so the church, as we sit today, technically just becomes this box to be checked on a weekend. A weekly event that you come to with this Bug's Life grasshopper mentality where you just come, you eat, and then you leave. Go take your naps on Sunday, right? And then we treat church like this object to be consumed rather than this community of loving believers to belong. That's what we're talking about today, how to faithfully function and belong within a local church community. What we're reading today is the end of Hebrews. So in chapter 13, if you go with me, Hebrews chapter 13, this is his end of the letter. So he had talked to them about the objective truths that they can believe, specifically in light of them being Hebrew, being Jewish. And then in light of this, he exhorts them at the end. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. So if you turn with me now, Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 8. He says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality towards strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those in prison, as though you are imprisoned with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will fear not. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider their outcome, their way of life, and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm going to pray for us. God, you are great. I ask that you work now. You remove any ill will from my tongue, from my thoughts, from my mind. So you protect this church with your word. That we'd speak that, and I'd be only speaking what is edifying to them and glorifying to you. We ask you in this for all your glory's sake. Amen. Okay, so we could spend 8 sermons based on what I just read right there. So we read through 8 verses, and I'm actually not going to preach upon those 8 verses because, frankly, we'd just be picking the tops of each one of them. Now, I don't have a problem making you read more Bible on a Sunday than I'm actually going to preach. Or if the only thing you guys pulled away from is, well, we went and read the Bible, that'd be an all right sermon, right? I could just read Hebrews, and it would read pretty well. But as such, we're going to camp in the first 3 verses today, and I think the first 4 words are going to fill a lot of our time and could probably fill an entire Sunday's worth. So this exhortation to the Hebrews calls the church to be united in relationship, in their mission, and their care for one another, right? So we're going to be united in relationship, our mission, and our care for one another. Let's look at verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Okay, so ladies, I'm sorry you get to be the brothers in this text, but don't worry, us men get to be the bride of Christ all the time, so it all evens out, right? So brotherly love, this very 4 words, the first 4 words that we see here have much more. It's kind of a loaded phrase here. So the word brotherly love is a Greek word pronounced philadelphia, or Philadelphia, and it means a natural love that occurs between siblings. So Philadelphia, love between siblings. It would seem that despite all their struggles the Hebrews were facing, they had a natural love for each other that reflected that of a family, right? They binded together as a family. Philadelphia, brotherly love. Now, my sister's actually here today, and things are not always Philadelphia growing up, to say the least. She could tell you a bunch of stories about that. Yet, regardless of that, if someone were to mess with her, right, there's this instinctual reaction that makes me very protective of my sister, right? There's a natural love that regardless what's going on, regardless of our communication or lack thereof or whatever conflict that we're seeing, there's this natural circumstance that gives me this reaction that I want to protect her, right? And I've got her back. What this is saying is, the same love for my sister is transferred now to you, the church. And now, Nicole is not the only sister that I have in this room, right? Now, she's one of many. So ladies, just like by my biological sister, many of you that I've gotten to know over the years, there's this natural, like, feeling of protection. If something's going to harm you, or to see the joys of Christ being grown in you, has been such a blessing, right? So what does this say? Let brotherly love, what? Continue. So these guys are being supported. They're being encouraged to keep going in this. So this is not a command like you must love each other. That's what the Christians do. That's actually happening. That's a reality of this group. So in the same way that this writer is encouraging the Hebrews, I'm going to encourage you guys. Let brotherly love continue. I've actually seen nothing but that in this church. We've been blessed, 4-year-old church, with a bunch of people who are truly loving each other as this is stated, such that now I come to you guys with the same thing that the writer of Hebrews says. Keep going. I encourage you guys. Good job. Let the love of Christ go. So in 4 words, we see something very, very beautiful about being a Christian. And that's this. Believing the gospel is believing that you're fully accepted by the God of the universe and now belong to an eternal family whom you will never leave. And Joe, we're going to get that on the screen there. Believing the gospel is believing you're fully accepted in full by the God of the universe and now belong to an eternal family from which you will never leave. It transforms our relationship with one another from one of friendship to one of family, and not because we all hang out, not because we all get along, right? Or we enjoy each other's company. Sometimes it's going to be the very, very opposite of that. We're actually bonded together in a new nature, united through Christ, such that now I look at you and I say, brother, sister. And you say, me? Like you and me? Brother, sister? No way! So yes! In Christ, we are a family. Now what? What do we do now? What does this look like? Do you know my family? Do you have any idea what it would mean for us to be family? I don't know your family, but I know this is going to be crazy. There's some natural realities to this that are a little bit, I'd say natural for us to be family, but there's very unnatural tendencies as well that we're going to have to get to know. We're going to have to get to know each other and start living like a family. Now, luckily, we don't have to make these up. We don't have to go off the fly for this because Scripture finds them all over the place. And just in the book of Acts alone, we see very distinct characteristics of Christian community. And I'm going to read three of them right in successive order. You can read them along on the screen if you'd like. Acts 2:46, and day by day, attending temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts. Acts 4:24, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. Acts 1:14, and all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So do you notice something here? What's a pattern we first see? You see this in every single one of those verses. They're doing things together, right? As one community, the Bible is always addressing groups of people, right? Multiple people doing things together as one community. In other words, you can't be the church by yourself. No more than you would consider yourself a family if it was just you. You cannot experience true worship by yourself. You cannot belong to the body of Christ if it's just you. Now, what if I were to say, if someone were to say, and you heard them saying this, I'm having a family get-together this weekend. In fact, it's Thanksgiving, and I'm going to celebrate with my family get-together. And you say, well, who's coming? Well, it's actually just me that's there. Now, there's this natural response in you, right? That if a person doesn't have a place to go on Thanksgiving, if they don't have a family to celebrate something great with, you'd say, no, come over to our house. There's anywhere. Don't spend this alone. Why would you celebrate alone? The same goes for worship within God's church. We see this, what's happening right here, as a celebration, a gathering of God's family. And it's not nearly the same thing if you're all by yourself. You can't have your own worship service. If you come here by yourself, partake in the activities, hear the preaching, sing the songs, and leave without talking or connecting to anyone in any meaningful way, you're not going to experience true worship. God has designed us for this. And so the fact that we are together is part of that. You'll never truly be shaped as well. Community is the primary means, each other, is the primary means that which God shapes us, sanctifies us, right? We become more like Christ because we're around each other. So Bob Thune, he's actually a mentor of Pastor Jonathan's. He's a church planter down in Omaha. We've read a book that we're going to quote here in a little bit called Gospel-Centered Community. If you've been a part of our gospel communities, this is a very, very pivotal book that we use. And he talks about community being shaping each other, and the characteristics of that. So here, read what he has to say. Do you ever notice how patient you are as long as no one is getting on your nerves? Or how loving you are as long as you're surrounded by people who are easy to love? Or how humble you are as long as you're respected and admired by others? Each one of us is a saint in isolation. Right? It's only in community that our real weaknesses, our real flaws, our sins being exposed. That's why community is essential. Because as we live together, we start to see each other's bad side, and you say, no, that's not like Christ. No, we should hold each other accountable to this. That does not exist if community does not exist, if we're not living in close community. So, what he's saying, you're shaped not by what you know, but by who you are with, the community. So, they're together, right? We read in Acts that everyone's together, and that's what they're doing, but what are they doing together? What are the actual activities? What are the behaviors and things that they're actually doing together? Well, the short answer for that is everything, right? Attending temple, breaking bread, glad hearts. The previous verses said they're praying together, they're singing together, they're doing everything together. Apparently, when the people of God are transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ, they not only identify with one another, they do everything together. They live life together, integrated life. There's this picture of connection in all areas. Very, very different from a club, okay? So if you think about it, a club has one point of connection, right? One point of commonality, whether it's a gardening club or a book club or a bird club, bird watching club, whatever have you, there's one purpose that you're there, right? So, and that's what you're there to do. So what if I was to say to you, all right, at the gardening club, and someone was to walk up to you and say, you know, I really don't think you ought to be dating that person, right? And you're at your gardening club, and someone says that to you, you'd kind of be upset, right? Why? Well, this isn't the place for that. We're gardening, or we're watching birds. This is not the place for you to be digging into my personal life. You might actually say, that's a little bit intimate for a gardening club. That's reserved for my family, right? That's for the closest relationships that I have to be shaping me. And so there's this sense in which the most intimate things happen within a family or with the closest people to you. It's a very intimate relationship. So we see nothing else but the church, right? Very close. And they're not just cooking and cleaning and living together. They're laughing. You fight. You forgive in a family, right? You're joking around. You're having a good time, but you're also crying with one another. You get to see each other's bad side. And church community is no different from this, right? Okay, so church, if we're doing this right, we're going to see a little bit of bedhead, all right? We're going to see each other. We're going to see the bad sides of each other, and that's how this is going to be. Ladies, there's going to be days when you just are not having it, all right? You're not having it, and you're going to show up looking like a hot mess, all right? And that's fine, because we're a family. You don't always put your makeup on and look your best for your family, right? And at no point do you look at your sister of your family and go, honestly, get yourself together. You are not my sister anymore. There's a picture there that just like family, there's going to be days where a brother hasn't shaved, all right? So there's this picture, just like a family, there's going to be days we don't get along, right? There's going to be times in which we butt heads, we shape one another, we're praying together. But at no point do we look at that and say, not my brother. Nope, not my sister. It doesn't change. In a sense, in family, you're kind of stuck with them, right? Like, they're my brother and sister. Nothing changes the nature of your relationship, but as a church family, we actually differ in a natural family in that we model a different type of commitment. You're not just stuck with one another, but we're committing each other in grace. So in grace, because we've experienced the power of grace in our own hearts through Christ, we now live that commitment out with one another. Unconditionally, right? Unconditionally. There's no point at which me and my sister would stop being sisters and brothers. But in the church, there's no way that we stop being brothers and sisters because there's nothing that you could do that would truly offend me enough to stop being my brother and sister because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, in His grace. And no matter what I've done to God, Christ's love covers that. Christ loves this community as well. There's also a co-laboring that takes place. Just look in Acts. They broke bread together, which means someone had to make that bread, right? There's no Costco where they come from, so someone had to go get the ingredients, spend time baking it. They had to put it all together. They had to work. Probably had to do some dishes afterwards, right? And in the same way, you're sitting in chairs that you probably didn't have to set up. Right, drinking coffee that you didn't have to prepare, singing instruments or to instruments that you didn't have to play. Right, thank God for the blessing of community. that we're benefited by things that we didn't have to do. But at the same time, just like any family or get-together or gathering, this only works if people are willing to serve. So I ask, in the life of the church, are you hesitant to pick up a rag? Do you think it's not your job? If it's not your job, whose is it? I can tell you one thing about this. It's certainly not just the pastors. Okay, so we read Acts. We don't even see the pastor role in there in these exhortations. There's just the church of God working together, serving one another in community. At no point was like the pastor has to set up all the chairs, the pastor has to bake the bread, the pastor has to pray over everything. It's them doing this together. Everyone contributes. Everyone's a part of it. And to engage with the church without ever truly really communicating or contributing, I should say, without ever contributing is not being a community member. It's being a consumer. It's an American consumer mindset. Now, think of this. In order to come to a church with all this work to be done, takes tons of work, and for you to come in on a weekly basis without ever really committing to that group or contributing to that group in any meaningful way is kind of like me coming to your Thanksgiving dinner every single year and then bailing as soon as it's time to do the dishes, right? Like I enjoy this food, it's great food, and then, all right, family, let's do the dishes. See ya. Hey guys, it's been great. You would start to think something of me and you would start to question our relationship, would you not? You start to say, he comes every single year. Does he love us or does he just love our food? It would seem as though contributing would be a part of that community. A consumer says, if you, then I. A community member says, I will for you. A consumer says, if you, then I. A community member says, I will for you. I think it's so easy for us to come into this church with this kind of consumeristic mentality that we've got the checklist of things as if we're like at a shopping market, that this church has to have this thing before I'm ready to jump in, right? It's this restaurant mentality. If the people are nice and the service is good, I'll just keep coming back. And if the owners and managers come out and greet me and cater to my needs, maybe I'll even throw a tip in the offering plate, right? And I'll start bringing my friends because the owner actually came and connected with me. I matter here. We go church shopping. And we treat the church more like a Walmart than the body of Christ. Friends, that mentality is nowhere in the Bible, right? That's American consumerism at its worst, and that's nowhere, nowhere in the text are you going to see, be sure to evaluate the pastor very carefully before joining. Make sure the instruments are to your liking. Before you sign that dotted line, just make sure all your needs are met, right? You better have that hard talk with every single person, make sure nothing bad's going to happen to you in this church. No, what does it say? It says, let brotherly love continue. That's it. That's the call to a church, is to let brotherly love continue. So I ask you, church, when you walk into a church, do you see brothers or sisters or servants? Thank you. See the need, heard the call. I actually have a coffee cup down here, but it's turquoise blue, probably the most distracting thing to hold up here, so thank you. So as I ask, as we show each other brotherly love, I want you to think of that question. When you walk into a church, do you see brothers and sisters whom you love, or do you see servants? And I'm going to say this as lovingly as possible, because the answer to that question means a lot. Christian brother or sister, I love you. Do not treat the bride of Christ as a product or service to be used or consumed for your benefit, pleasure, or convenience. The church may not be good enough for you, but it was good enough for him. It was good enough for Christ to the point that he died for it. He paid the ultimate price, and got hung on a cross for his bride, so that we may be adopted into his family as his bride. Do not play with that. Please, I urge you in love, do not come in with the mentality of a consumer. It's the bride of Christ. We take it seriously. It's a family here. We love one another. Don't play around with this. I get it. You may have been burned by a church. You've been around town. You've been to these churches. You've been burned by them. I get it. But please, don't let that keep you from faithfully belonging to God's family that he's sacrificed and died for you. Don't let that stop you from experiencing the joy of being a part of a family. Right? He's blessed his church. Please be along for this. Jump on in. Let's keep going. Verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Okay, so we just spent the past 10 minutes, 15 minutes talking about how we're going to be a family and the way that we interact with one another. And now what's he saying? All the love we're going to have for each other, we're not going to huddle up with that. We're going to go out, okay? So we're going to spend that time not just loving each other. We're going to take his love and we're going to go outside the walls. A healthy Christian community is marked by genuine hospitality and a love for outsiders. This is a distinct marker of a spirit-filled church community. That we hear the best news ever and then we let other people in. Verse 13, we didn't get a chance to read this today, but verse 13 says, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. So there's a sense of self-sacrifice as well in this, that we're not actually just going to form this giant clique, a 200-person, a two-person, however many sized clique we're going to have, we're going to go outside the walls. The first thing we naturally incline to do is to actually go to take something that's super valuable, and what do? We hide it, right? You just take your most valuable things, and you go to the bank, and you stick it in a safety deposit box, but it seems to be the church is very, very different. It's very unnatural in this. When you hear that you are saved in Christ, you don't hide it, you give it away, right? You serve the church. It seems that a healthy church family does this. We hear this good news, we share it with the world. It's the opposite of a country club. Okay, so a country club says, this is the most valuable place you can be. You don't get to come in. Only the select few, the elite, get to come in. The church community is the exact opposite. It says, this is the most valuable place you can be. Bring everyone in. This is an inclusive thing. So this is a big deal to our church. We show hospitality. You see people that have welcome shirts on. This is no joke. We're going to take this extremely seriously to the point that every single person, if it was your first time coming in here today and you came in through those doors as a stranger, we've been praying for you. We've been praying for you for a long time. Pastor Jonathan Land's been praying for this church for a long, long time. But not only is this something that we as a church find to be very, very important, this is the mission of God. God finds this to be a very, very important piece, right? He not only gives the church to love one another and shape one another, he gives the church for mission so that the world might know his glory all the more. And that's our task. That's our job, is to go outside the walls. As verse 13 says, outside the camp. It's not just a courtesy to guests. It's actually a love for those who are around us who are outsiders, because we were first outsiders first. Okay, verse 3. Look, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. Do you see this? Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, since you are also in the body. It would seem that a gospel-centered community is one marked by empathy. What is empathy? So empathy is not just knowing what someone else is feeling, but actually feeling what someone else is feeling. It's not just as though we are supposed to remember those in prison. We are actually supposed to be as though we were in prison with them. There's an empathetic nature to the family of Christ, that we don't just know and understand what each other's going through. We actually experience that same thing. Empathy is not just knowing what someone's feeling. It's actually feeling what that person is feeling. And it looks like the writer of Hebrews would call the church to this very task. When you're sad, I'm sad. When you're broke, I'm broke. When I'm suffering, you're suffering. When you're at peace, I'm at peace. We're in this together. It's a radical shift that takes us from a me-first mentality to a we together. We're in this together. And part of me asks, why do we stink at this? Why is it so hard for me? I mean, maybe you're rocking it out with empathy. Maybe you are truly in touch with everybody's emotion. When they come forward with their bad day, you are in tune with it and you feel that bad day. Not me. All right, that's not me. I'm working on this. Why is it so hard, though? I think we get so consumed with the right here and right now, what's happening in our own little worlds, we kind of forget that we're not the center of the universe, right? Like, in my own world, I wake up and I'm going to eat and I'm going to go do this and I've got to exercise and I got to make sure these tasks are done. If you've got a family, that's kind of an expanded sphere of that. We wouldn't admit that we functionally are terrible at this, but we are, right? At empathetically thinking for others. But I think what part of the culture is telling us is that, one second here, is that it's all right for you to live for yourself. It's all right for you to be in your own little world. The secret to the happiness is a cozy house, a fat bank account, and when you retire, there you go. You got your happiness right there. And it's all centered around this me-centered mentality. Feeling others' pain is not really a part of that American mindset, right? Like, feeling one another's pain, empathetically understanding the body of Christ isn't really a part of that. So we're going to be very countercultural in this. But here's where I think the numbness to the pain of others really hits home in the life of the church. If we have a hard time truly understanding the sufferings of others and feeling that pain that comes with that, we're going to have a hard time understanding why it's a big deal that someone was slaughtered on a cross for the sake of our soul. Right? Like, if we have a hard time empathizing with our brother, we're probably going to have a hard time understanding the magnitude of sacrifice that Christ had on the cross so that I may live and be amongst you guys. It's a radical shift in our mindset to actually start there, to understand what he went through, to feel the joy that I didn't have to go through that and then share that with one another. It actually makes us closer as human beings and as a body of church as well. So it also says in here, since you are also in the body, right? So it's starting to get even more intimate here. First, we're the family of Christ, right? We got to do all these things. And then, well, now we got to be empathetic towards each other. Now we're actually part of the same body. This is crazy. It says, since you are also in the same body, that's why we see each other and feel each other's pains. These people are in prison. You are also the same body. The Bible says this all over the place, the body of Christ. And so we thought things were getting cozy now. There's a whole other bevy of implications about being the same body as Christ. But I think the one that this brings to the text, or the text brings to this, is this. Belonging to the same body of Christ causes us not only to see the pains of each other, but to care for them as our own. Now, if you think of it this way, analogously, when I stub my toe, my brain registers pain, my mouth exclaims in the pain, my hand goes to aid and expect the toe, and then it responds all as one system because it's connected, right? It's the same thing. I'm the exact same body. How unhealthy would it be if I stubbed my toe and my arm didn't care? Or if my brain didn't register pain? Or if my arm was bleeding, right? I'm part of the same body and my arm is bleeding and it's just hanging here limp and we didn't react, right? You would probably look at that and say, that is an unhealthy body. A healthy body is in sync with all its parts, and so it is with the church. In the same way that I prick my finger and I say, ouch, and my five fingers are wrapping it with a Band-Aid, right? They're working towards the aid of that ailment. So it is with the church. If my brother or sister in Christ falls down, makes a mistake, sins, gets in trouble, what does the body do for them? Hey, got you. No. Pack up, you're good. You bandage it up. You're there for one another. You live life with one another. You're at each other's aid because it's the same body. It's the same nervous system. If there's one pain point, the whole body goes to it. If I'm looking the other way and I'm distracted, right? There's a correct course of action, and I'm a distractible person. If I'm distracted by anything other than Christ and his work, you better believe I want you people there to correct me, encourage me, admonish me. Right? I want that there. It's a good thing. So the body of Christ functions together. It's a family with one another, supporting one another. It's this countercultural concept that we're in this together. It gets a little cozy. We're going to live life together. We're going to eat together. We're going to pray together. And now why? The question that we might ask ourselves is, all right, you're asking me to do a lot of things here, all right, man? You're asking us to actually, maybe in somewhat ways, spend less time with my humanly family, spend a lot more time with my church family. You want me to serve? You want me to help? You want me to help out? We're part of the same body. Why? Why am I going to do this? What assurance is there that I'm going to do this? I'm going to sacrifice that time. This is a bit crazy. If you think that this sounds crazy to give yourself to others, you're right. Right? So if you think that giving before you get is insane, you're right. It is. It's the most counterintuitive thing for us to do. If it seems scary and anxious and hard to believe, you're right. So why would we do this? Did you see verse 8? In the middle of everything, there's a truth that we see. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do these things, live this way. We're a family, we're a unit, we're a body. And right in the middle, there's just a Jesus juke there. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The reason we get to do this is not because we're all trustworthy people that will never harm one another. It's because Jesus did this for us first. He loved us first. Romans 5 says God showed us his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Do you know what that means? It means Jesus didn't wait for the church to be perfect for him to die for it. He didn't wait for the perfect group of people to sacrifice it all. He did it when it was still a mess. He came in and rescued me and rescued you from our depths in the middle of our sin. And he sacrificed his time and energy, but not just that. He didn't just give to his Sunday time and serve in communion and serve up here. He gave his entire life. And did you see this on the board here? That's not going anywhere. That truth that he started the church, he sacrificed first while we're imperfect, is the same today, yesterday, tomorrow, for eternity, because he lives. Amen? Now we get to live that out amongst one another, not because we all get along, not because nothing's going to happen, not because we are all peachy keen, but because Jesus did that first. That's good news, friend. The reason we get to see each other as brothers and sisters is because he first adopted us into his family. The reason we welcome outsiders who come amongst our midst, because while we were still outsiders, he chose to love us and welcomed us in. The reason we don't get to care not only about our needs and pains, but because we care about the needs of one another, it's because while we were wrapped up in our own needs, we were wrapped up in sin, and we deserve the pain, he experienced that pain for us. I know that I can be gracious to you for saying something really offensive to me, because I know I've ultimately been saved for saying something and doing something really offensive towards God. And the reason we get to do this is because he did it first. He experienced our pain. He let us into this. And so if you're new to this group, you've not been here before, I'd like to encourage you. I want to encourage you to believe something today, that the reason you're here is not because somebody invited you, but ultimately because God's brought you here for a purpose. And that purpose is not just to hang around somebody on a Sunday who looks, thinks, talks, and acts just like you, but actually to belong to a family. And if church has been this once-a-week event where you just come in, you consume the content, and then you leave, if that's the truth for you, friend, you're not just misunderstanding the bride of Christ, but you're also missing out on the joy that's included in being accepted in Christ's family and belonging and feeling that joy. So please, you're just getting a taste. If you come in and out, you're just getting a taste of it. You're getting a sample and you're saying, that's good, that's plenty. I've had that sample. God does not want you to have a sample. He wants you to have the whole thing. He's built us for community so that we may show each other love, be shaped to be more like him. If we dive in and experience what it means to truly belong to a body of people who are loving, sacrificing, eating, weeping, laughing, on mission, proclaiming his name just for his name's sake. So today, would you consider this? Family, would you consider this and jump in? Let's pray. God, you have done a great work in us. God, we don't always recognize the beauty of this. It's so easy for me, maybe the rest of us in this room, to get wrapped up in an unhealthy, unfunctioning idea of what your church is, Lord. But you convict us right now. You've paid a heavy price for your body. You've paid a heavy price for your bride. And that we ought to just love and cherish this. We might dive in. We might start loving, cherishing one another because you first loved us. We thank you so much for this truth. We thank you so much for your church. We ask that in unique ways, maybe today, if we're not all having it all together, if there's fear and doubt, if we're under some form of persecution or pain, would you encourage us in the same way that you've encouraged the Hebrew people here, Lord? Lord, you are the same today, tomorrow, and forever. And that's not going anywhere, Lord. Would you convict us today that you have sovereignly chosen us, you have sovereignly put us here today for a purpose, and there's no amount of sin that's going to take that away, Lord, because you've already paid that price for that in your Son. So we ask that would be true in our hearts today, Lord. We ask that you might build us up into a mighty church here in Sioux Falls, and that we would not only reflect your glory, but we would be outwardly seeking and loving others, so your name is glorified all the more. Thank you so much for this. Amen.